Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're getting back to our series in Luke after taking several weeks off. We're going to start out this morning by talking about things that church members say that make you say, huh. All right, now, and when I say that, all these stories are true that I've heard with my own ears. And by the way, that hasn't been said in our church, okay, because we don't talk like that, okay? Or really, I don't share stuff like that here. I share that with other people. Things that make you say, huh, things that church members say that make you say, huh. We were doing a series on each one reach one, similar to what we did here, and the deal was that you would commit to praying for one person, that you would do that daily, that you would seek opportunities to share the gospel, that you would invite them to church. You know, everyone reached one person. And I had a sweet little old lady walk up to me after church, and she said, "You know, preacher, that sounds pretty good, but I'm going to have to go home and pray about whether or not God wants me to do this." And I was thinking, huh. And here's what I was thinking in my mind. Let me save you some prayer time. He does. He wants you to share the gospel, and he wants you to pray for the lost. Okay, things that church members say that make you say, "Huh." I was trying to one time engage a guy with the gospel, and I was trying to get him over to our house to have dinner with us because he was lost as a goose and he wouldn't come to church. But I was trying to get him to our home so we could share the gospel. And we had this lady. There's several things on this list that she has said. This one particular lady, she found this guy because she had heard that I was trying to reach him for the Lord. And she said, "You know what? I don't think I would go have dinner with him. If it was the old pastor, I might, but not this guy." All I was thinking was, his blood is on your hands. I was preaching. I preached a sermon one day, and we had come back for night church. I was greeting the people as they were coming in, and one of the deacons of the church, he said, "Boy, Pastor, that text that you preached today, I think that was probably one of the best sermons I've heard on that text." And without missing a beat, there was a lady sitting down that said, "I don't think so. In fact, I don't agree with anything you ever say." Things that church members say that make you say, huh? One of my favorites, I was a guy had come to the church. He had been a little bit disgruntled. I could tell just by the way he looked at me or scowled at me while I preached every week. And he came in and he was like, "Pastor, just want you to know I'm leaving the church." He said that there's a couple of reasons for that. He said there's a few things I don't like that you do. I don't like that you call us to prayer. During service, you know, I don't like how you call us to the altar to pray. I don't like how you do that. And he said, "There's a few other things I don't like how you do." But he said, what really got me was how we did communion and we didn't pass the trays last time. It was sort of a self-serve deal, and that was like the straw that broke the camel's back for me. So just want you to know that I'm leaving the church. And by the way, a little cleft note. There were people that had participated in this particular service that were weeping and saying, "I've never felt the Spirit of God move." And this guy saying, I don't even feel like we took communion. And so, and then here's what he said before he left. He said, but I will give you this, preacher. You preach the Word of God faithfully. I just don't like some of the things that you do," which, by the way, really revealed his heart, that he wasn't so much about the Word of God as he was about getting things his way. It's just things that make you, that church members say, that make you just go, huh. And here, the Pharisees are going to say some things that sort of just make you go, huh. All right, like we've sort of been introduced to them last several times we were in Luke in chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus heals a paralytic, and he not only heals him, but he forgives them, forgives this man of his sins. And the Pharisees get all bent out of shape. They get mad because they said, only God can forgive sins. He's like, Jesus is like, yeah, I am him. Okay, and then they get mad because he eats with sinners and tax collectors. They get mad because they're like, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't hang out with sinners. God wouldn't eat with tax collectors. And so they're They're angry. They're angry at what's going on, and today they're angry again. And it's like every time Jesus turns around to either teach or to heal or do something, they're just sort of bent out of shape, and they challenge Jesus, and really they're challenging him in regards to the Sabbath day. If you'll notice that as we read in just a second, both days, it's the Sabbath day, and they're sort of attacking Jesus, and they're challenging him. But can I tell you that God's desire for us today is not that we leave angry and bent out of shape. God's goal for us today is that we leave in great joy as we glory in him and celebrate him. And that's what he tries to get these men to understand. And so we're talking about today, we're talking about Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. We're talking about how his desire for us today is to leave in him joyful and restored. You guys with me? All right, so let's read just a couple of verses here to start out. Chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 1. Look what's said. It says, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now listen, for us to understand what the Sabbath was created for, we'd have to go back and read in the Old Testament. And you can do a word search in the Old Testament on Sabbath, and you'll see lots of examples. You'll see commands concerning that. But if I was to just break that down into its simplest form, God gave us the Sabbath so that we could rest and reconnect with him. So that we could take time from our busy week to just sort of remember who he is, to reflect on him, and to reconnect with him. In verse 2, the Pharisees say, Why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Here's what they say. Violation. They say, you're violating the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The fourth command says, you're not to do any work on the Sabbath day. You're doing work. You're plucking grain and you're rubbing it in your hands, basically to get this little snack. Foul is what they say. And the very nature of this, of the Pharisees calling this violation, they reveal their heart, that their heart is not about being with Christ. It's not about reconnecting with God. It is about rules. You see, for them, they have boiled down the Ten Commandments. They boiled down the law that was given to them that we can do this, 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 and this, and we can't do this, 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 and this. In fact, Isaiah the prophet, here's what he says. He says, and Jesus quotes Isaiah, this very passage in the New Testament. He says, you guys, you come near to me with your mouth as you talk about me and pray to me and sing praises. You honor me with your lips as you do the same thing. But he says, your hearts, they're far from me. He says, for you, what you've broken it down to is nothing more. Your worship is nothing more than rules that are taught by men. So that's the Pharisees. They see Jesus walking through the field. They see his disciples pluck some grain. They start rubbing it, making a meal. You know, grinding it down to flour. They're going to make themselves a meal, and they call foul. Now look what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read?" Now listen, people say there are contradictions in Scripture, and there's not contradictions in Scripture. There's just our interpretation that seems to contradict at times. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, you know, we're talking 2,000 years ago, that there's cultural and there's language barriers, there's all these things. And if you were to go back to the Old Testament, there's even more time than that. And so for us, at times, Scripture seems to be contradictory. And so listen, whenever we come to some Scripture and I don't know that this is what this means, what we can either do is say, well, I think it means this, or we can allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. We can let the Bible interpret the Bible. And that's what Jesus is going to do here. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. Now Jesus points out a passage of scripture from 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 21, where this is David. And if you're wondering the timeline, David has already fought Goliath, right, as a boy, and he's aged a little bit, but he's not the king yet. Saul is still the king, and Saul is jealous of David. Saul is trying to kill David, and so what David does is he takes his men and he runs away from Saul. He flees Saul. He's not going to fight him then. If that's God's king who God had anointed at the time, he's not going to do it. And so David runs away. He doesn't even have time to grab his weapon. He just leaves town. And he gets to this town called Nob, and he goes and sees the priest that's there, the local priest of that town. And he goes into their little synagogue, their little temple, that particular town, and he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And the priest said, "Well, I've got the bread of the presence. I've got this show bread here. But you're not allowed to eat it because God has commanded that the only one able to eat this bread is the priest." They're sort of at a dilemma. What do we do? It talks about how the priest intercedes and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, give it to him. So it's almost as if God makes an exception. He makes an exception here. That's got to be what it is, because either God forgot, "Oh man, I forgot, that's just for the priest. Sorry, David, you're out of luck." Or he makes an exception for another reason. And listen, anytime in Scripture God makes an exception, we've got to look why he does it. Because they were clearly commanded, "You cannot eat this bread." Then God gave his blessing that you can eat the bread even though you're not a priest, even though your men are not holy. What Jesus is trying to communicate here to the Pharisees, the question he's trying to get them to ask is, can you not see God's heart? That God has given us the Sabbath to rest and reconnect. And you're making it about nothing more than the rules. You can do this, 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 and this. Can't do this, this, and this. Can you not see the heart of God? Now, what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying, "Hey, it's okay to obey sometime and not to obey other times." Like, that's not what he's saying. But for the Pharisees, the Sabbath day became about rules. The reality is, God, and what Jesus is trying to get them to understand, is that God has given us the Sabbath not to keep us in check, but so that we can take a break from the ordinary and just be with Christ. Yesterday, we went to Rewire. There's a small group of us from our church, and I try to get men to go to this every year because of what it does in my heart and what it does in the hearts of the guys that go there. It's the same thing that happens in the hearts of our women that go to women's retreat. It's the same thing that happens in the youth hearts that go to Falls Creek, and it's the same thing that happens in our children's hearts that goes to associational camp. And listen, it's not the place that's holy. Like, as I drove down Friday to Falls Creek by myself, and I was just looking forward to being able to hear from the Lord, because he always speaks there. And he didn't disappoint. He spoke. He told me what I was asking going in. And there's nothing about that place that makes him speak. But it's us saying, "I'm going to break from the mundane. I'm going to break from the ordinary. And I'm here to seek the Lord." And he does not disappoint. He shows up, and that's what Sabbath is supposed to be every week when we gather to worship. It's supposed to be with this anticipation, this expectation that God is going to speak to our hearts and we're going to meet with Him. And the Pharisees say, "Foul, you broke the rule. And Jesus says, if you even understood why this was in place, you'd be following along with the disciples doing what they're doing. They're choosing the better thing, which is to be with me. And he puts his stamp on it in verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying here? I'm the Son of God, and what I say goes. What I say goes concerning the Sabbath. And what he's trying to get them to understand is that they've gotten off somewhere. He tries to bring them back. This is what it's about. In Mark chapter 2, Mark is talking, it's the same discussion. The Pharisees are there. That's the same discussion about Sabbath day. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says, you guys got it backwards. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. Was made for man to enjoy, was made for man to reconnect. It was made for man to benefit. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath day. In other words, God places the Sabbath for us as a gift. He gave it for us. What the Pharisees were saying is, he kind of created God to kind of fit in the, for man to kind of fit into these rules. The Pharisees thought it was about working. Jesus tries to get them to understand that God has given us a gift to just rest and reconnect with Jesus. If you backed up, you don't have to turn there, but if you just backed up to verse 1, it says that on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the fields. I found that perplexing this week. Because they had roads for travel. Right? Where was Jesus going? What was he doing? It's close to harvest because the disciples, they pluck these grain heads and they're ready to be harvested, right? Because they rub it down for flour. So I come from wheat country. I remember as a child walking through the wheat fields and it being like corn now as an adult, you know, like just over my head. So Jesus is—he's not going on the road. He's sitting in the middle of the field. Could it be that it's a beautiful day, like what we've been having? Could it be that he has just left the synagogue, just left worship, and instead of taking the road to wherever they're going, back home, whatever, can you imagine him saying, "Guys, let's"? Let's cut through here. And it doesn't talk about a conversation that they're having. These disciples, these apostles, they're just being with God in nature. Just being with Jesus in nature. See, they get it. Just be. See, the Pharisees were there because they spotted all this. But they weren't really there. Looking for reasons to break it. Are we breaking it? Are we keeping it? Jesus says he gives us this just to be. That's why we've cleared the schedule on Sunday night for you to gather with your kids or grandkids or your friends and just have a good meal together and just talk about the Word and just be. Just be. Just talk about the Word and you worship as a family or as friends in a small group setting. Just be. The Sabbath was given so that we can reconnect with God. Not for all we wrote that. So now look at verse 6. Because it's a different section, it's a different day, but the same story. Look at verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Let me just throw something in for free. Sabbath for them was the end of the week, you know, it was like a Saturday deal. Paul talks in the New Testament about some esteem one day to be holy and others all days. And so listen, it's not, we as a New Testament church, we gather on the Lord's Day, the day that he rose. Okay, but what I'm wanting to point out is that anytime that there was a meeting where there was the synagogue and there was teaching and there was worship going on, where there was corporate worship, Jesus was there. He was there, and for us, whenever we gather together as a church body, we need to be there. We need to be here. Like he has created us. He has created this not just for my heart to be connected with God, but for our hearts together to be connected with God. And that's what Jesus is doing. It's a Sabbath day. He's in worship. Now look at verse 7. Let's finish verse 6. He entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. Okay, he's got some sort of disuse or physical disability with his right hand. And verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he might heal on the Sabbath. Okay, apparently they didn't get it the first time, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come stand here. And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? So notice again, Jesus is going back. He's pointing back to the Word. He says, is it lawful? What does the Word say? And what is the meaning behind that? You see, I mentioned that in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and not to work, not to do these things on the Sabbath day. Not to treat it as any ordinary day, but to treat it as holy and set apart, where we can rest, where we can reconnect with God, where we can reconnect with each other. See, that was given early on in the Old Testament. Well, from the time it was given to Moses' day to where Jesus was, okay, there was a lot of time that had kind of transpired. And so here's what the Pharisees, here's what the religious leaders would do. They would sit around and sort of just evaluate the commandments. Okay? Okay, it says this. So it says, remember the Sabbath day. So what does that mean? One Pharisee would say, well, or one religious leader said, well, I think it means this. Another one would say, I think it means this. And they would spend their time not connecting with God, not connecting with other believers, but debating who's right. It says this. What does this mean? And here's what they came up with. By the time they got to Jesus' day. From the time it was given the Ten Commandments with Moses to where it was in Jesus' day, here's what they decided. They decided, if it's a medical emergency, you can go ahead and help them. If it's life-threatening, if it's a life-threatening deal, you can help a guy. But if it's something that can wait till tomorrow, it's wrong to do it today. Okay, and so that was what tradition had said. Tradition had said, if it's an emergency, yes. But if you're going to practice medicine, if it can wait, if he can see the doctor tomorrow and not go to the emergency room, then that would be considered sinful if you helped him today. And so Jesus asks them a question. He says, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath? And the question is, to do good or harm to who? Not to himself. Who's he talking about? He's talking about this man. He's talking about someone outside of him. He says, is it good to save life or to destroy it? Who's he talking about? He's not talking about himself. Who's he talking about? He's talking about this man that's in front of him. And so we're introduced again, or maybe just reminded of the idea that the Sabbath is not about just me. It's not about what I get out of church. It's not about just my rest. It's about how I relate to other people, how I help, how I interact with other people. We are a covenant church. We talk about this all the time. That my relationship with God is not just me and God, but it's me and you, right? You and I. Like we are connected to each other because we are grafted into the body of Christ. Like you're connected to me, I'm connected to you. That's why whenever you sin, it affects me. That's why when you walk with the Lord, that affects me. Because we're in this together. This is the fourth Sunday. By the way, every fourth Sunday of the month, there's a group that comes to early worship. Then they go to small group. And then they, after small group's over, they leave for Gilcrease Hills Baptist Church. Remember when LaRon came and preached several months back? They go because on the fourth Sunday of every month, they have a potluck after church. And so the timing, the way God has designed this, the timing is just right for us to get out of Sunday school and to make it over there for worship and have a potluck. If you haven't put the roast in already and you're interested in going right after small groups, you can see Micah. He's right over here. He's our lead guy in this relationship that we have with Gilcrease Hills. it is about not just me and God, but us together. That's why in Matthew chapter 12, the same conversation, Jesus is having the same conversation with the Pharisees about Sabbath day. He says, you guys don't understand it. He says, you don't understand that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And you guys are over here with your rules, keeping everything just right. And God is about extending mercy to other people, and we're called to be a part of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Listen to what this says. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return approaching. Like you and I are commanded to encourage one another. That doesn't happen outside of what we do here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, throw him to the wolves. No, it doesn't say that. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We say this a lot. We refuse to sit back and watch someone drown in sin. Like I love you too much that if I see you in sin, I'm just going to be like, oh, that's their choice. I don't want to offend them. No, I'm going to do whatever I can to keep you from drowning, and I hope you would do the same for me. Because we're called to do that. We're called to do that together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, just one verse past that, it says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You ever came in here feeling burdened? You ever stayed home because you're feeling burdened? Maybe it's the weight of your own sin. Maybe life is hard. God has designed it for you to come in, for me to shoulder some of that for you, for you to shoulder some of it for me. Like you guys know, you know our history with Catherine and the medical things, and Randy's dad passing away when we get here. Listen, we would not have made it without people from this body shouldering our burden. See, that's how it's designed to be. You don't get that in isolation. And so Jesus sets this man here, and he's ready to heal him. He's ready to extend mercy, ready to do something for him. And the Pharisees are like, can't. You're going to have to wait till tomorrow for that. And Jesus says, you have no idea what the Sabbath is about, because it's not just about us resting and reconnecting with God ourselves, but it's about bringing other people in with us to reconnect with the Lord and to serve Him. Like that's how He has designed it to be. That's why summer nights on Sundays during the summer, what we're doing is we're doing generational Bible studies where we take one or two senior adults and one or two middle-aged adults and one or two young adults and their kids, and we put everybody together in a small group. And we say, hey, here's a passage of Scripture. We want you to read through it. Here's some questions. It's not formal where there's a main teacher. It's not you decide the time. You decide the place. Let's just get together as generations, because Titus talks about how the young men and the old men are to interact together and how the young women and the older women are to interact together for mutual upbuilding of the church. And we realize that everything we've done, that we do here, is segregated. Children go here, youth go here, young adults go here, senior adults go here. And so we realize that the senior adults have some things to offer to us young bucks. And the young guys have some things to offer to our seniors and the kids and everything in between. And so it's about mutual, the Sabbath's about mutual upbuilding. And so look at verse 10. After looking at them all, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. This is a picture of Sabbath. Something not quite right. Something physically, a physical defect, a limb that's unable to be used is restored by Christ. Which, by the way, that's what Sabbath is meant to be for our hearts and our lives. This restoration between us and God. We repent where we need to be, where we need to repent. We encourage where we need to be encouraged. And everything in between. What a story. We saw a testimony video. It was a time of celebration, right? Because God did a great work. Great work in the heart of a young lady. Now look at verse 11. Keeping in mind, Jesus has just done a great work. It says, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. Sabbath's not about rules. It's about mutual upbuilding. And they're mad. One last things church members say that make you say, huh? Church, I previously, pastor, we were baptizing lots of people. And it has a history of baptizing lots of people. And so we were just pretty pumped, just baptized like crazy. One of the deacons, he's like, you know what? We're spending a lot of money by filling that baptistry. And it's costing us a lot of money in the winter to heat that thing. And we're doing this every week. What if we didn't do that? What if we just did it like once a month or every 6 months? Can we just do that? We can save some money. I'm just like, huh. Because here God is saving and changing lives. He's not seeing that. He's seeing the water bill that's $5 higher every month because we're filling it regularly. See, these guys, they miss a great work. They miss a great work of what Jesus is doing because they're so set on rules. Set on the rules. Now, if I were to ask you, because there's three people, there's three secondary characters in this passage. You have the apostles, and all they're doing is just being with Jesus and seem to be having a really good time. You have this man who has been restored because of Jesus. And then you have the Pharisees who are angry and bitter because they perceive Jesus as breaking. Which one are you in this? We can't be all three. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus can change our heart to be satisfied and joyful with just being with Him. To be joyful and satisfied with being restored by Him. The essence of the gospel is that Jesus fulfilled the law so that we can rest. He fulfilled the Sabbath day for us so that we can just rest in Him. So that we can enjoy Him, so that we can walk in Him. Listen, if you're here today, and you've been about keeping the rules, and you've been trying to earn your way to God by keeping the rules, or maybe you're a believer that's just sort of fallen into, your flesh has kind of pulled you into, got to do this, 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 and this, and can't do this, 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 and this. Can I tell you that if you're exhausted by that, you're tired, if your joy in the Lord's not there, maybe you're doing a lot of good things, but the joy is gone. Maybe it's that you're bitter or angry about the way things are going. I tell you, you're in a beautiful place today. You're tired enough that you're ready for Jesus to change your heart. He can do it just like that. That's the beauty of the gospel. He does the work. He fulfilled the law for us. He took care of things for us so that we can walk in Him and enjoy Him and just be with Him. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word. God, I thank You that we can just be with You today. Not based off of any merit, anything good that we've done. Not any rules that we've kept. God, growth for us is not based off of doing this, and this, not doing this, and this. But it's based off of the shed blood of Christ, who gave His life for us. So that when we turn and we walk in repentance and belief in Him, that He begins to change us. Jesus begins to change us. Father God, we thank You that You designed it that way. And God, with a million things to do, maybe even today, I pray that we can just rest. We can just be. We can go on a walk with our spouse. We can go on a bike ride with our kids. We can sit outside and have a picnic. And our mind can still be focused on You. Our hearts can still talk about You. We can commune with You and fellow believers. You designed today to be like that. So help us in that. We love You and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.